Would you open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John, the epistle, 1 John, chapter 1, that portion which Pastor Roland read just earlier. 1 John. I don't want to read the entire passage, but I will be referring to it and touching upon verses as we look through this. And the Lord was speaking in my heart when it came to that idea of fellowship. And you see, you notice in your bulletin that part of the message includes the title of fellowship, joy, and cleansing. Those are the ingredients or the goals that the Apostle John has for the church. And that first one, fellowship, is so primary and so important to us. And oftentimes we think of fellowship as just simply getting together and eating and just rehashing things that are going on. And yet the Bible speaks of fellowship in a little bit different terms, and it's an intimate word. And the reason I'm saying this before I really get into my message was that my grandson, Bryson, was sitting with me as a toddler this morning, and he's squirming around and falls off the chair and does all this stuff. I'm kind of ignoring him. I'm not supposed to do that. But as soon as his grandmother is finished with the selection she was doing, she comes back and immediately bends down and picks him up. He throws his arms around her. He opens his eyes looking at me and gives me this smile like, you see, this is fellowship. Man, and he's right. He's right. All right, looking at this scripture, we are seeing what John is giving to us under the direction of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he is giving to us the express heart of God as he is speaking. And first of all, he is, let me tell you something. Remember a couple of weeks ago we shared from the second chapter of Revelation, the letters that Christ wrote to the churches, and we looked at the first one in chapter 2. And it was to the church of Ephesus. And remember, we talked about Ephesus as being a strong, vital body of people who were fervent in spirit. And we know that because Jesus, in his letter, says, this is the way you are. I have so much to commend you for. Now, this letter comes from the pastor of that church. He was, at the time of the writing of this letter, most likely the pastor at Ephesus. And he is addressing the perhaps second or third generation of believers. It wasn't that group of Christians that Paul brought into life in the Lord Jesus and formed into a church. But it was following that time of that great outpouring of God's love, which was then pouring out of their lives for one another and to the lost people around them. What a wonderful picture we have in Revelation of the church. And we have the letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians. And he is writing to relatively new Christians. But John is speaking a little bit later, and he is seeing some of that fervency gone out, that heat gone out, as well, and he's addressing the problem of Gnosticism there in the church. Now, that was a philosophy of the day which had some of the flavorings of Christianity, but it was a false teaching. And remember the Stoics and the Epicureans and the directions they took. These were the false teachers that John was writing about in this epistle, and he was addressing because they were not looking at the Lord Jesus as the divine Son of God. Well, you know that if you don't understand the Lord Jesus and know Christ as God himself, then you cannot be born again. And so there was a falseness and an error going on. And this faithful pastor is writing this. Now, he is writing to the church at Ephesus, this Apostle John, but he is also writing to the church at Myrtle Beach. We live in an age and a day that are reflecting so much of the thought that was going on in John's church. And so much of the philosophy of our world turning upside down the truths of God's word are present even in our day. So this is relevant to us. And as we look at this, I trust that we will understand John's purposes or the Holy Spirit's purpose in this letter and to us in the abundant life that Jesus Christ gives us. If you are not living and experiencing the abundant life, then that's an indication that just as the church in Second Revelation was in Revelation chapter 2, had grown cold, then perhaps you are known as a child of God, but you've lost your fervor, you've lost your heat, you've lost the abundance of the presence of God, and the fire has gone out of your relationship. John did not want this to be taking place in the church there at Ephesus. And so he is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and speaking in his purpose to these Christians, these believers, then and now about the abundant life. And so I have chosen today to just put three things that basically my outline is given to you in that bulletin: the abundant life, then fellowship, joy, and cleansing. And we want to examine these three in light of what John is saying to that church and to this church is as well. The abundant life. And I want you to understand the purpose of this epistle is the abundant life. So with that purpose in mind, we begin to look then with an idea of holding on to truths, these truths that come to us not just from the pen of John, but from the heart of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And number one is that fellowship with God and his family. And you see, John is teaching us that you can't have that marvelous sense of that fellowship with God alone. It goes beyond. It's an overflow of our lives to one another as well. Then he talks about the fullness of joy. And that flows in our lives from that sense that we belong to God. And this is why we were singing, "Since I have been redeemed, complete in thee." Things have changed from the darkness to the light. That's part of the abundant life. Dealing as John does here with the joy that we have in our relationship to our Heavenly Father. Now joy, I'm saying joy. I'm not saying happiness. Joy includes happiness, doesn't it? But joy is not given to us as just simply happiness, because happiness depends on circumstances all too often. We've been talking about that on Wednesday nights in the Beatitudes, about the joy, the blessing of the presence of God. And then he shows us the problem of sin in the life of the believer and how God has met that forgiveness of sins in our daily living. The problem of sin in the life of believers. And you know that chapter 1 is given to show us that sin destroys, first of all, fellowship with God and with one another. And sin will make us ashamed at Christ's coming. If you just look quickly at the second chapter, verse 28 of that second chapter, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." So often, sin will bring shadow in our lives, and unconfessed and undealt with sin in the life of the believer causes a real separation in fellowship, not only with God, but with one another. And here, the Apostle John is saying why it will make us ashamed at Christ's coming. And he's telling us that's not necessary, going back to the first chapter, because he gives us the remedy in this whole idea of repentance and confession of known sin. And so we have this letter that is given to us, written by John, pastor of the church. And he's giving us his goals here. And he is writing to us in a little bit different way that the apostles usually sent those letters out. He sends it out with such warmth and love for the people. He sends it out with a sense of bringing to them the warmth of the presence of Christ in the life and the warmth that he has in his love for them, and a wonderful sense of devotional materials. And I hope that you will take time this week to read, because I'm going to continue my thoughts in 1 John in coming weeks. And I want you to understand that right here, there is a marvelous sense of comfort that comes to the believer who is struggling in day-to-day living. And you know what I'm talking about. We talk about victory in the Lord, and yet how often do we find ourselves flat on our faces having failed the God we profess to love? And I want you to know that John was very lovingly dealing, as a parent lovingly deals with his children. Sometimes that love means spankings. Sometimes that love means there's a separation from the ongoing flow of what's going on in the family. Those things are not happy times to us, and yet God is dealing with us in love. And he's showing us here that as he deals with sin in the lives of believers and giving us this sense of comfort, he shows the inconsistency of being loved and not loving. God loves you. You have responded, if you are a believer today, you have responded to that love. You have seen salvation. You have seen redemption through the blood of the Lamb. And there are times in our lives when we find ourselves walking in the journey God has placed before us, and we are loved, but we are being inconsistent because we are not loving in return. I'm not just talking about loving God, but John points out the fact that we are to love one another as well. Revelation 2 tells us that. They've removed themselves from their first love. And he gives to us the marvelous sense that we are to simply repent. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 2. Repent. In other words, remember where you've fallen from. Remember how distant you are from the Lord Jesus now. Not in your salvation for eternity, but in this matter of fellowship and intimacy with our Heavenly Father. Remember what it was like in the fullness of the joy that you knew. And then repent. That means confess your sins, and he'll restore that. And then he says, return to the first works. That's not working for salvation. That's the result of God's love, compassion in our lives. It causes a response that is a loving response of good deeds, the response to our Heavenly Father. And so we have in this scripture today this warmth, loving, devotional thinking as we come to this place. The aim of the Christian life is, look at chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So he's building up to this. His aim is that we not continue on in sinning. In other words, we grow up, we learn the weaponry that God has provided through his Son Jesus. We dress out for the day in Christ-likeness, taking the Word of God as our sword, and we go out and we win victory over temptation because we desire to continue in that experience of the abundant life in the joy of the Lord. And so John gives us these goals as he begins his letter. Fellowship with God, fellowship with his family. That's really one thing. And then the fullness of joy, not happiness, but the fullness of joy. That means happiness is involved in there as well. And then thirdly, the forgiveness of sins, or forgiveness. Thus, in your bulletin, fellowship, joy, and cleansing. These are the Holy Spirit's goals. John places them before us. His goals, first of all, in verses 1 through 3, we see the very beginnings of all this. We see John, And we see his testimony. He says that should be our testimony as well. Look at those first three verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Who is that? It's Jesus. And he's talking about an intimacy there. We've seen with our eyes. We've heard with our ears. Our hands have handled him. This is what he's saying about those first century followers of Jesus. The testimony we have of them, of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we had manifested. That means that life was manifested in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us in Christ. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so then he says, I'm writing these things unto you. What does he say? Why? That your joy, he's talking about the abundant life, that your joy may be full. We'll address that in a moment. But let's look at this. The first three verses talk about our fellowship with God and our fellowship with our fellow family, our believers. Now, this is an intimacy because you see how John is saying these first people who were had fallen in love with Jesus and were redeemed, the early church. There was not only an intimacy with our Heavenly Father and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lamb of God, but there was that joy and that love and that fellowship, that koinonia with fellow believers. And so we have here the idea that we read from in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. It's a capital W. It's talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And he says, that which was from the beginning in the first epistle here. So we have John writing in his gospel, and we have John writing in the epistle, that which was from the beginning. John says, I was an eyewitness. I was among others who were eyewitnesses. We have heard. We have seen. We have looked upon. Our hands have handled. And so now the eyewitness gives his testimony. There's nothing stronger than an eyewitness. That's why I want to say to you today that God desires that we be eyewitnesses of what God has done for us in His grace through Jesus Christ. Don't fail to give your testimony in the way you live in the workplace or in the home or in the neighborhood. Don't fail to give your testimony in our society. It's getting more and more difficult because rejection is right on the edge and it comes down hard. So we have this testimony given. Then the fellowship, look at verse 3, fellowship with God and His family. You see, fellowship with God is the purpose of our lives. Do you realize that? Your fellowship with God is the result of God's love and His provision for you that you could draw near to Him. That's your purpose in life then, is to fellowship with our wonderful God. We ought to be excited about the possibilities we have of fellowshipping with the Lord. And then fellowship with believers. You can't separate the two. Fellowship with believers deepens our walk, our intimacy with our Heavenly Father. That word that's used here in that third verse is that word koinonia. It's the Greek that expresses with it this idea of having in common or sharing with. And that's what we're to be doing. It's not that we come to a church supper and have fellowship. We go beyond the idea of what we usually do. We usually just, we say a good morning to people in fellowship. And you've done it this morning. And yet God desires that we move in a closer response to that response that he has with us in this intimacy of fellowship. And that means we are getting to know the Lord Jesus. And in getting to know the Lord Jesus, we want to express to others in our fellowship. We want to share the reality and the abundance that he provides for us. And so we have koinonia, fellowship with God and his family. Isn't that amazing? The whole idea that our understanding of what fellowship is with Almighty God and our giving ourselves to it as the purpose of our life, it means that our fellowship with one another deepens our walk with God. And he mentions walk in verse 7. We are to walk. You go through the epistles and you see walk used, and it's just simply another way of expressing living. Our living. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Remember that little chorus that we used to sing? It stems from this whole idea of fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. Oh, that we might wake up and recognize that the purpose of our lives is to have that wonderful fellowship and deepening fellowship with our Father. And it means we will naturally have fellowship with one another. Do you remember when you knew what real true koinonia was with a fellow believer? There was something that takes place in the sharing of the truth of God in our spirits. But there's something else here. The second goal that he gives is this, what he says in verse 4. The things I write, we write unto you that your joy may be full. The fullness of joy. That your joy may be full. You know, it's built into us, I believe, that human beings want to be happy. Don't you want to be happy? And you know what makes you not happy? You're experiencing things, circumstances of life that seem to go against that happiness. So we want more than happiness. We need joy. We need the fullness of joy. You know, happiness depends on the happenings of our lives. Joy is better. In the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10, we're reminded that the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is what Nehemiah was saying. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you want to be strong in your living in a society that stands against you, that rejects your Lord and Savior, that puts beneath its feet the very blood of the Lamb of God? Get connected. Renew your joy in the Lord. It has nothing to do with your circumstances. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And joy is based not on your circumstances, but it's based on God's truth. And the philosophy of this fallen world turns truth on its head. If you've listened to the Republican National Convention, you've heard in some ways truth turned on its head. You've heard about trying to handle some of the dilemmas that we have in our society, in our culture, in our global whole, the whole of society. And the remedies seem to be coming from the wrong direction. But then we have another week of convention coming up, and we're going to hear once again from another direction. And the philosophy of the world's truth is an upside-down truth. Remember that when you hear. Do not be dismayed. God is in control. And Jesus is coming again. And he's setting the world in order. And when God's people cry out, Maranatha, it will be because they desire to see the coming of the Lord and the glory of the Lord in this place. Oh, how our cry ought to be for the coming of the Lord. And seeing the truth then turned upside right, and it's the truth of the very word of God. Joy is better. Joy is a spring within whatever happens. We can count on the joy of the Lord in the midst of sorrow. And I'm not talking that because we know Christ, we never shed tears and we never hurt. And there isn't the agony of the physical in our flesh and in our minds. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the joy is far better than just simply relying on the happiness in the midst of circumstances. Believers are to have this joy of the Lord. Turn, if you will, to John, the Gospel of John 15. God desires that we have the joy of the Lord. Looking back there at this is starts with the idea of abiding in the Lord Jesus. And God is at work in the life of those who are committed to Him. And he talks about the fact that we are abiding in Jesus, and that is the way we ought to be. And there's a problem when we're not abiding. And the fact is, oftentimes branches are cut down and useless. And sometimes we wonder why our prayers aren't being answered in the way we think that God would be honored and glorified. Go back, if you would, read chapter 15. Look at verse 11. It says, "These things," this is Jesus speaking, "these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." The only way that we know the fullness of God is to abide in Jesus. To abide in the vine. It's vine life. If we are somehow separated from the vine, we don't know joy. We don't know koinonia. "This is my commandment, that you love," verse 12, "that you love one another as I loved you." Isn't it strange how he puts these things, that talking about joy in the family and fellowship in the family, and it comes back to this: "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." And verse 17 at the end of that portion says, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." Is it important that we care about each other and love one another? It is, folks. We need to be making that a purpose of our living and a purpose of our fellowship. Seeing the Word, handling the Word, touching the Word, allowing the Word to transform us. You know what it does? It brings us to love the Lord in a greater way and to love His children. Do you have the joy of the Lord today? I trust so. You sang very well, "Since Jesus came into my heart." Wow, it's great. The abundant life. It is the joy which comes with the certain assurance that we are born again, that we belong to God, and that we are on a journey to heaven. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through. Go back to 1 John and look at chapter 5, if you would, just quickly. I want you to look at something in chapter 5. Look at this. You talk about John giving us the understanding that we belong to Jesus, that we are God's own. This is called assurance of our faith, folks. He says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus," verse 1, "is the Christ, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments." There it is again, talking about koinonia. It's talking about that intimacy of fellowship. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." You know what? God desires that we be obedient to His word. To His word. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. It's not burdensome, folks. It's a joy. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And then look just quickly at 13, verse 13. These things have I written unto you. This is John again in that same letter. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Is that important to you? It is the basis of our joy. It's the basis of our assurance of heaven, of eternal life. That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now go back to that first chapter once again. What are the hindrances to the fullness of joy? Well, John, in his epistle in the 15th chapter, where he talked about abiding in Jesus, says that there's a lack of full dedication to the Lord. That was a problem in the early church of Ephesus. Remember? Jesus addressed it. A lack of full dedication. In other words, there are so many things coming along and pushing at us and placing themselves in our way that it draws out of our devotion to God. You know what I'm talking about. And we end up with something that's less than full dedication to God because of our old flesh. Because of the I want it idea. Remember what John said to in that epistle, chapter 15, not in the epistle, the gospel in chapter 15, he says, you're in trouble if you are not bearing fruit. It means you're somehow disconnected in your fellowship with God. Lack of fruitfulness. That's verse 8 of chapter 15. And then back there again in the Gospel of John, he's telling us that there is a lack of love for others, and that's a hindrance to the fullness of joy. Well, that's a message in itself right there from John chapter 15. Go back now to 1 John chapter 1. Look at verses 5 through 10. This is talking about the goal. One of the goals he gives is a forgiveness of sins in the life of the believer, the true believer. Here it is, forgiveness of sins. Look at verse 5 through 10. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. You've heard that before, haven't you? God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk, listen to this, if we walk, that's obedience, folks. That is a life that is living in obedience to the Word of God. That is fellowship with God. It's walking, it's living out our days. But if we walk in the light, remember, God is the light, and he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Then he goes on. The reality of sin. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now remember, he's talking to the church. He's just not talking to somebody that has never received Christ as Savior. He's talking to the church. People like you and people like me. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In other words, he wants us to own up to sin. And when we own up to sin, look how he leads us right into this, that we can find forgiveness. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So what are we doing? We see here in 5, 6, and 7, we see there's a marvelous contrasting here of light and darkness. We know what that is. You've experienced that yourselves. And the goal is that we walk in the light. And God is the light. He is in the light. There's no darkness in Him whatsoever. But look what He says in verse 8, that we all fall short of this wonderful goal that is before us, John's goal. And the problem is, so often we say we ignore it or want it to go away, and we will not recognize it for the truth it is. And so we live somehow disconnected from our fellowship with the Lord, that koinonia. And we're deceiving ourselves. And there's no forgiveness in that. But I'm here to tell you today, and I tell you this with the joy in my heart, because I know how God deals with this sinner saved by grace, that when we fail, forgiveness is available. This is what I'm talking about here: fellowship, joy, and cleansing. It's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 9, look at it, read it again. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I want you to understand this. There are times when I fail the Lord miserably, and I say, Lord, I don't even want to come before You in confession. I'm so ashamed of myself. This is the 16th time. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to step on me and say, He can't love You. You've sinned 16 times the very same thing, and then you dare come before Almighty and Holy God and expect forgiveness? But you know what? I come to Him on the basis of the truth of His Word. And it says, if we confess our sins, if I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I go to Him with my sin. And on the basis of His Word, not on the basis of my goodness or even my willingness to confess it and to recognize that I am weak and sinful, I come to Him and I say, Lord, You have said it in Your justice, in Your truth of Your Word. You have said if I confess my sin, You'll cleanse me and You'll forgive me from all unrighteousness. So He picks me up, sets me on my feet again, and He puts my sin behind Him, and He sends me out to live in the victory that He has given to me. And I go out of His disciplinary process, and I rejoice that I have a Heavenly Father who loves me that much, that He will forgive me. And then He'll supply any need I have in the area of temptation or sin. So when I fail, when I fall, forgiveness is available to me. If we confess our sins, this isn't a prescription, folks, or an excuse to go on sinning. God expects us to live by His Word, and not only to know His forgiveness, but to take that Word on as our sword. When we have the Word of God, we have the sword of the Spirit who dwells within us and uses that Word to bring about champions in victory. He is faithful and just to forgive. So you see, confession of sins and cleansing are to be our daily experience. It's a gift that God bestows on His children. And our fellowship with him is seen in our depth of fellowship with one another. Do you get the connection? His desire, his goal in all of this is primarily that fellowship with our Heavenly Father, our fellowship with one another. As we deepen that relationship to God, we deepen relationships with one another. He brings to us the joy of that relationship with him and with one another, bolstering us up so that we are able, in the strength and the power of the Word and the strength of the Holy Spirit and the strength and the power of a family, a koinonia of strength in Jesus, to live as he would have us live. Fellowship, joy, forgiveness, or cleansing, all are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here today and you've never invited Christ to be your Savior, perhaps the Spirit of God is wooing you or calling you to consider him. And I would ask you to give an opportunity to allow the Lord to speak to your heart today. And if the Lord is speaking to you, then you respond in obedience and you come by faith. Don't leave this place without talking to one of the pastors or someone that you know to be a believer and sharing your need. But if you are somehow disconnected from that koinonia, that fellowship, the first problem is your fellowship with God, your confession of sins, knowing that joy that he gives. So, I want to challenge you that we love the one who first loved us, and then also love his family. To the church of Revelation, in Revelation in Ephesus, do the first works. Repent, do the first works. In other words, live wholeheartedly for the Lord Jesus Christ. What a commitment that is. As we fellowship faithfully with our Savior, he grants us the resolve to, when you don't think you can love me or love those around you, he gives us the resolve to love others in his family. We may know the joy of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love to us. Thank you, Father, for the privilege you give us to walk with you. We would ask, O Lord, that as we have just looked briefly at this letter, that, Father, we may resolve, because we have come in confession of sin, that we may resolve to love you more and to love our brothers and sisters more fully. Thank you, Father, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a song that's going to be on the wall. It's called Beneath the Cross. And it says this: beneath the cross of Jesus, I find a place to stand and wonder at such mercy that calls me as I am. For hands that should discard me hold wounds which tell me, come beneath the cross of Jesus, my unworthy soul is one. Amen.